2, beginning at verse 1. If you are following in the church Bibles, the page number is 954. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in which you shine like stars in the world.
In a moment, Michelle will speak to us about this passage.
As the world around us appears to get darker and darker, how will we respond? I hear Christians around me sometimes saying, I can't bear it. This mess is just getting too awful. And I say, come on. The church's greatest hour in Australia is ahead of us. It's in the darkness that we're called to shine. I believe we're coming into times of the greatest opportunities for God to be known that this country has ever seen. It's not time to give up. Instead, it's time to get ready, because a season may come when values might be so eroded that people who don't know Jesus will start saying to one another, what can be done? Can anyone help? And this is the years of the preparation we've read about in today's verses. These things will need to be in place so that we can be ready with the answers. And against the dark darkness of moral destruction and confused values, you and I will shine, because we'll be able to provide the only answer to these questions, the name Jesus. Most people aren't ready right now to hear that answer, but they will be. And the question is, will we be ready to point to him, or will we get lost in the coming season in a fog of pervading desperation? Many years ago, three men were watching and waiting for a star. It was to point them to someone who was going to offer rescue from darkness, rescue from trouble for every person born. When they saw the star, they set out to see where it would lead them. They landed in a town called Bethlehem and found a baby in a feeding trough. They found God himself had left the riches of heaven, came to earth in the nothingness of a human being, later giving his whole life away on a cross. His name was Jesus. The star led to Jesus, God himself on earth. If you've given your life to Jesus, he lives in you and you carry him everywhere you go. As you walk through the increasing darkness, it's God's plan that you too should shine, because that's what happens to a star when darkness arrives. And as you shine, because you're full of his goodness, his love, and his presence, you're pointing to Jesus by your words and your actions. You've died to yourself, and you've come alive by the Spirit in Jesus, and And you're getting ready for the day when people are going to come, first in a trickle, and then in droves, saying, "Who can tell me? How can we get out of this mess we're in?" And you, knowing the season we're in, gently point to Jesus, like that star of 2,000 years ago, and you say, "Well, there is someone who can help. He's been greatly misrepresented by much of the media and also by many people. He's been ridiculed, mocked, tortured, persecuted, and more. And by choice, he made himself nothing so that we could know how much he loves us. He gave up all of his rights and died so that we could be rescued from the trouble around us. Well, do you want me to tell you a little bit about this person?" And your friend in the cafe or the total stranger in the dog park says, "Well, okay, tell me a bit then." And you proceed to shine in the darkness by sharing some things that God's done in your life. I believe the days are coming when people will want to turn to Jesus in ways we've only dreamed of during our lifetime. But the big question is, will we be ready? Let's pray, and then we'll look together at this amazing passage and consider how we can shine for Jesus in these days. Let's pray. Jesus, you have so much more for us than we can possibly comprehend, even today. Please break into our hearts and minds with impacting truth from this passage. So, yes, let's open our Bibles to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 15. In chains, writing from Rome under house arrest, Paul lays down a foundation for the upside down, lit up life we're called to live. Let's dive straight into the middle for a change and look at verses 5 to 11. This classic passage at the heart of the letter to the Philippians has a tendency to leave people in awe. Paul tells us that when Jesus was physically here, having equal status with God, he denied himself of the advantages and privileges of that position and became like one of us, giving up all his rights to the point of willingly becoming a slave. He didn't consider that he should cling to his birthright, quite the opposite. Firstly, he came in human form, and then he humbled himself, taking on the mindset of being totally without status, choosing to live a selfless life, fully obedient to God, to such an extent that in climbing further and further down the ladder, he went to the cross and suffered the worst kind of death for you and for me. Extreme obedience, total sacrifice. The outcome of this picture of humility and upside-down living was that God brought Jesus back to life so that we could be saved, and then he raised Jesus back up to the highest place once again. Jesus chose to go down. God raised him up, physically and spiritually. Jesus gave up everything he had in coming to live among us and stuck with the plan to live a humble life. As a result, every created being on earth and in heaven will one day bow in worship to Jesus. And God effectively says, "There's my son. Look at him. See how humble he is. Watch what he does and imitate him. He's got the hang of this thing called life. He's the one to copy if you want the rich life I've got planned for you." And the goal of it all, we find in verse 11, is to bring glory to God the Father. I lived in London in the 1980s when there was a period of financial boom. Huge salaries and bonuses were common among bankers and stockbrokers who would end their day with a drink in a packed city pub. In those days, where professionals wanted as much personal glory for themselves as possible, each evening in the pub, someone would spontaneously loudly call out the word wad. And everyone present had to pull out the wad of cash they had in their wallet and put it on display. The person with the biggest wad then had to buy everyone in the pub a drink. Many chased after this public victory. It was a sign that you'd made it, a form of showy self-promotion and actually a way of attracting more business. Well, looking at verse 5, we're told, let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus. And so here we find that we need to think of ourselves the way Jesus thought of himself, emptied of his own desires, emptied of ambition, humbled to the point of death, low, low down. And not an emptied wallet, but a totally emptied life. Personal ambition is something many of us are familiar with. What are you ambitious for, I wonder? Your career might come to mind first. Or maybe you're ambitious vicariously through your kids. Perhaps you've got a goal for them to be in the right basketball team. Or maybe you're hoping to become friends with someone who can get you places. Many years back, when I was a professional ballet dancer, the prevailing winds in that field were those of great ambition. So great that rumour had it that in New York, the dancers would put broken glass inside a rival's point shoes. I suspect it was just an urban myth, but what an ugly thing ambition can be, even if just to give birth to that kind of an idea. Ambition for the things of God, on the other hand, desiring more of his reign and rule around us, is a wonderful thing. Yes, that kind of ambition is very good. But even then, we also need to check that our motives are right. Jesus became nothing. He emptied himself of all ambition, rights, and privilege for the sake of you and I. Paul calls us in verses 1 to 4 to live in unity by doing the same, by taking the low place of considering others better than ourselves, by humbly taking second place, or maybe even last place. And we see that Jesus did this not just as he went to the cross, but right throughout his life. He faced rejection, opposition, abandonment, and all sorts of trouble, hated by the religious establishment, tortured by the Roman military, and shunned by those he came to love. His response every time? To go lower still, to lead by serving, to love those who despised him. This is the mindset of Jesus we're being called to take on for ourselves, even to the point of death to self. But let's never confuse that with a tolerance of abuse. Paul starts this passage with a cry for humble hearts to create a precious unity among us. He joyfully coaches, be of the same mind and have the same love for each other. The message puts it like this: agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Paul is saying that our unity is going to come from putting others first. But this takes a humble mindset, the very same mindset that Jesus had. It's the business of putting others first, living the life of the metaphorical door opener, giving up our rights, and even emptying ourselves to the point where resistant, stubborn, self-serving things start dying inside us. And back to my ballet days again for a minute. A select few dancers get to dance pieces on their own, but most do so in a group called the corps de ballet. And training for this work takes unity to the extreme. Dancers are rehearsed to be able to see and respond to precise angles, positions, and the pace of everyone all around them in order to move in an identical direction with perfect timing, to create a sense that the whole group is moving as one. There's no place whatsoever for someone to try to be individualistic or take the limelight. The goal is to merge in and create a bigger, more beautiful piece of art than one person alone could possibly achieve. It's about what's best for the group and the audience, not the individual performer. Paul says that unity will arise when we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility we are to regard others as better than ourselves. This requires death to self. So, what does that look like? What does it mean to be like Jesus in dying to self? Well, parents and anyone who's cared for the sick or the elderly or found themselves in an enforced early retirement get a free ticket to discover what this journey through life is like. In fact, God has designed our lives so that we will experience what it is to die to ourselves. When the first child's born, parents are brought to a place of lowness that they never knew could exist. All personal ambition gets toppled because a tiny life needs to be sustained. Their own personal desires have to be shelved because something far more important is going on. So, give a word of encouragement to anyone you ever see emerge from that room over there. It will be worth its weight in gold. Parenting is one of the greatest seasons in life of dying to self, becoming nothing for the sake of another. Big personal struggles may break out until we come to the end of ourselves. We collapse in God's arms of strength, hand over our rights to what we think our life should look like, and fully surrender to letting God's plans emerge and his character be formed deep within us. It may get messy. And then there are people who've wanted children but find they can't, and they too go through a death to self. There's actually pain both ways. Your plans for yourself have crumbled, and God is working out a better plan. One where you leave aside all your own desires and in humility reach the place of saying, Lord, whatever you want, not my will, but yours, as Jesus did in the garden on the way to the cross. Our lives are not about us. We're here to bring God glory, but it will take courage and patience to go through the process of dying to ourselves. How much courage did Jesus need on the cross, and how much patience with those around him? God has a plan for each of us, and it involves shining for him in darkness so that he'll be made known for the transformation of society. How do we shine? We come into unity about the things of God with the people around us by dying to ourselves. Now, sometimes we choose to die to something, and sometimes, as you know, God graciously, lovingly escorts us through a death to something in us that needs to be dealt with. You've probably heard it said that God loves us just the way we are, and he loves us too much to leave us that way. There are a number of reasons as to why we experience suffering, and this is just one of them. God, in his perfect, complete knowledge of us, may decide that the best thing is to help us die to an area of our life where a crown we're wearing needs to be toppled. A.W. Tozer nailed it when he said this. In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. We want to be transformed, but insist Christ do all the dying. So what's your area of struggle and death to self today? Is the Lord humbling you in an area, or has this sermon series been leading you to a place where you're choosing to humble yourself? And this is what Paul's referring to in verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God starts a process of nudging us into humility in a particular area, and we get to say yes to that and join in the process. But this pain and struggle may take some time, and we need to press into the Lord as we go down low, which is actually the journey towards the Lord raising us up in his timing to shine like stars. The journey down requires us giving up our rights to the way we think our life should look. Paul even says that we're to do that without complaining or grumbling. There's no way through this but to die to the flesh, to our natural inclination to cry out for our desires to be met. The Holy Spirit is called the encourager. That means he's got the courage that we need to get through whatever death to self he's taking each of us through. He completes what he starts. Now, we might want this death thing to be over right now, but he's got a little bit more to do yet. So trust him as you wait through the process he's got you in. There is life and triumph on the way. The awful pain of your humbling trial and deep inner death cannot ultimately win against the promise of his great faithfulness. We need to get ready. As the culture around us gets darker, get ready to shine more brightly. Allow God to humble you so that you can shine. This is not a season to say it's over. We're crushed. We're a minority. No, this is a season to let God prepare you for an amazing time ahead where he's looking for believers to carry his presence and his light so that he can turn up in impossible situations that those who don't know him find themselves in. Get ready. Ask for the courage needed to get through this season of growing in humility. Die to yourself so that God can call you by name to shine like a star. We're going to pray now. And after that, we're going to actively engage with a song by letting the Holy Spirit touch our hearts concerning today's passage. Some of this song is directed towards God, and some of it is for us to call our soul to a higher place, just like David did at times in the Psalms. I invite you to remain seated and talk silently to the Lord while he meets with you through the words of this song. This walk towards humility so that you can shine in unity with others requires courage and surrender. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you came in the likeness of man so that man could be transformed to the likeness of God. You take us from the heights, gently carry us back to the lowlands to become people of no reputation, and then you raise us back up to shine for you, to bring you glory, so that the world can know you. You've called the stars one by one, and you call us one by one to shine also as stars, humbled, but also living in the identity you've given us, that we are greatly loved, adored, and accepted. We agree today that we want you to have all the attention. Today we choose in Jesus' name to break all partnership with selfish ambition, jealousy, shame, envy, complaining, self-pity, bitterness, wanting special privileges, disagreements, manipulation, and offense that's come from feeling overlooked, walked over, or forgotten about. Forgive us for having anything to do with these things, and from any times we've worked up blisters on our elbows from pushing and shoving. Help us walk in humility and unity so that we shine for you. We want to make you visible as we put others ahead of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.